Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, which is next to the last book in the Bible, the book of Jude. And in just a moment, I shall read verse 24 and preach on five scriptural reasons why I believe in the security of the believer, or once saved, always saved. Many years ago, I held a revival meeting at the Glade Creek Missionary Baptist Church out from Gilmer, Texas. And two unscriptural things occurred the first day I was there. Number one, the adult class, an admixture of men and women, was taught by a woman, which is unscriptural for women to teach men in the church. And their excuse was that we do not have a man who can do it. Would have been better for them not to have had a class than to have violated scriptural terms. The second thing that transpired on scripture was that one Sister Brown taught specifically that day, repeatedly, that one could lose his salvation, fall from grace, and be condemned to hell. And it becomes necessary from time to time to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance with reference to this precious doctrine. But more than that, sometimes God sees fit to reach out and set people in this congregation who have very different background than that of a Baptist, and who have been taught all of their lives that you can fall from grace and go to hell. There's another extreme. There are some that teach the security of the believer to the point that they fail to emphasize the perseverance of the saint. Last Lord's Day morning, you will remember that I spoke on the subject of departing from the living God and emphasized that those who are truly preserved in Christ will persevere. And those who adopt the idea that salvation gives you a license to sin, in theological terms, that is known as antinomianism. And one who is truly saved by the grace of God will not have a desire to continue and persist in sin, but he'll want to serve the one who saved him with an everlasting salvation. And when he sins, he himself will be the first one who's stricken in heart. And that true child of God will not be happy until sin has been confessed and there is nothing between him, his soul, and the saint. So with that introduction, in the book of Jude, we have this writing in verse 24. Now unto him, or unto God, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Not only is he able to keep us from falling, but he is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. And instead of just filling a child of God with arrogance and belligerence and haughtiness, it humbles that child of God as expressed in the next verse. To the only wise God. Our what? Read it to me. Our Savior. Be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His precious word after Jude had expressed the dynamic statement that God is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the throne of His glory with exceeding great joy. He says to the only wise God, our Savior, give Him the glory, the majesty, and the dominion, and the power, both now and forever. And when we get to heaven, we won't thank ourselves for saving ourselves. We'll thank God, because it's all of grace. I give you five simple reasons why I believe in the security of the believer. Number one, salvation is a birth. And it is impossible to be unborn. In the third chapter of John, verses 1-7, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said unto him, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Brother Radliff, how old is your little girl? 3 months old. She's been born physically 3 months. Is it possible physiologically and biologically for that child to ever be unborn? Nay, 10,000 times no. And as one of our children cannot be unborn, salvation is a birth, and the child of God cannot be unborn spiritually. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. John 1:13, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Now, in this verse of Scripture, there is a dynamic positive that is at the opening and the ending of the verse, and it declares which were born of God. And there are three negatives, not of blood. I don't care if your father was a preacher or a deacon or a Christian for 50 years. The fact that father and mother or Christians has never at one time made anybody automatically enter into this world a child of God. You are not born again by the blood of your parents. I'm glad today that salvation of mother and daddy is not good enough to get children into heaven. They too must be saved by the grace of God. Nor are the will of the flesh. And here's where most people are in error tonight. They emphasize over and over and over again what man must do in order to be accepted of God, and then after they preach what man must do in order to be accepted of God, then they preach that man must continue to do things in order to stay in favor with God, or else he'll be cut off and lose his salvation. And there is no good thing in any lost person's flesh. It's not by the will of the flesh that a man is born the second time, nor of the will of man. Now let me ask you this question and be honest with me. Have there not been people in your family and your acquaintance that you literally longed in your heart, day in and day out, month in and month out, and sometimes year in and year out to be saved? If so, let's see your hand. That's right. But you didn't have the power to save them. You can pray for them as the Bible teaches us to do. You can be burdened for them, but it is not possible for the will of man to save any other man, as the will of man cannot save himself, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I believe if you're once truly saved, you're always saved, because salvation is a birth, and you cannot be unborn. I believe it's the second reason, because simply stated, God did it. God did it. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And he doeth it that men should fear before him. Is there any mortal in this building, beginning with the preacher, going to the last one on the back pew, who could improve on anything that God has done? It was the Lord who saved. That's why Jude said to him, be glory and praise and dominion and power forever and forever. God did it, so you can't add anything to it. You can't take anything from it. His work is a work of perfection. And because God did it, you can rest assured it has been done. Right. Number three, simple and yet profound, because it is a gift of God, which God has promised that he'll never take away from the person to whom he gave it. We're studying the book of Acts on Wednesday evening, and next Wednesday evening we will come to the 8th chapter. And in that chapter we will discover a man by the name of Simon who was a sorcerer. And he began to follow the apostles, and he wanted what they had. And he sought to purchase the salvation. And Peter spoke to him in the 20th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And he said, thy money perish with thee, because thou thoughtest that the gift of God might be purchased with money. And let's face it, There are millions of Americans, as well as people around the world, who are trying to buy their way into heaven. I've heard people ask you to pray for the soul of somebody who's been dead 24 hours, 48 hours, even 2 or 3 years and longer. I've known of people that have purchased candles and paid as much for a candle as $125 to have the privilege to light that candle. And while this long burning candle continued to burn, it was supposed to be a prayer praying for somebody who died in order that God might have mercy on their soul. Well, that's not only superstitionism, that's heathenism. Heathenism. And as the purchase of a candle will not buy a ticket to salvation, there's not enough money in all the world multiplied by the stars of heaven to purchase one soul. Isaiah 52:3, for thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. Salvation cannot be purchased. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, so familiar. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 29, it says that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Or when God gives somebody salvation, God will not repent of what he's done and take it away from him. I believe that you're saved eternally because it's God's gift. There's another reason I believe one is saved eternally. No person, place, thing, principality, or power can separate a child of God from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Life can't do it. Death can't do it. Angels can't do it. Height can't do it. Depth can't do it. Principalities and powers cannot do it, nor any other creature can separate a true child of God from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And the fifth and final reason, and I would say the keynote, the capstone, the foundation, the heart, the crux, lies in the fact that in God's eternal purpose to save a people for his name's sake, that there are five links in that chain, and man or the devil can't break it. You know where I'm going. The 8th chapter of Romans, verses 28 through 30. Listen now, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Now that has to do with election. And if you don't like election, just tear this out of your mouth. Just tear it out. Rip it out. But you won't destroy it. For whom he did foreknow. You want to know when he foreknew us? Go to Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And God didn't start to know us the day we got acquainted with him. He's known his people from all eternity. For whom he did foreknow. That's the first link. Election. Foreordination. He also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of his son. A part of God's purpose is that eventually all the elect are going to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, now here's the third link, he also called. You listen? Have you been called? Have you made your peace calling an election sure? He called me long before I heard. My sinful soul would not be stirred, and then one day I heard his word. And through grace, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me with tender hand. He lifted me from the plains of light to the plains, from the plains of night to the plains of light. Oh, bless his name, he lifted me. He also called. And whom he called, link number 4, he also justified. Now, justification means that he reckons us as though we had never sinned. And whom he justified, he also did what? He glorified. Now, glorification has to do with the final part of redemption, when our body will be made just as sin-free as our blood-washed soul, and when we come forth victorious over the grave and the resurrection and have a glorified body just like the body of the Son of God. So in the scheme of God's eternal purpose, there were 5 links in the chain. Foreordination, predestination, calling, justification, and finally glorification. I just ask you this simple question. Has God ever failed in anything he undertook to do? Has he? There's no way he failed. And if God purposed to carry this to the nth degree, to glorification, then that child of God that has rested his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is assured that one day, not because of what the Christian has done, but what Christ has done for him, that he'll reach it to the other side, safe and sound, because of the mercy of God. I believe in once saved, always saved, because salvation is a birth. You can't be unborn. Because God did it. You can't take anything from it. You can't add anything to it. Because it's a free gift that he's promised not to take back. Because no person, place, thing, principality, or power can separate a child of God from the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the fact that in God's eternal purpose, there are five links in the chain. And if you break one link, you can break all of them. But what God purposed to do will transpire just as sure as I stand in this pulpit tonight. Now, should that lift you up with pride? Should that make you think that you have an occasion to the flesh and a license to sin? Or should that put you on your face and cause you to praise the one who not only saved you, but who has the power to keep you forever and forever. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the throne of his presence with exceeding great joy. Brother Bob, let's sing Blessed Assurance.
Number 120.
Number 120.